Good morning. Don't worry, I'm not going to be singing a solo this morning. I'm actually up here to introduce our guest speaker this morning. It's my privilege to introduce him. His name is Andy Harkelrode. He's from Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. He is the Director of Facilities Administration for Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. He's also an adjunct professor in the Biblical Studies Division of the college. Andy's an author. He's also served as a youth director and a deacon in various church ministries. He's also been an adult Bible fellowship leader and teacher for senior saints for many years. Andy holds a Bachelor of Science degree in pastoral ministry with an emphasis on biblical studies from Baptist Bible College, and he is nearing completion of a Master of Science degree in biblical ministry from the same college. He's gifted in administration, preaching, counseling, and shepherding. He's joined this morning by his wife, Pam. Welcome to you also, Pam. Andy and Pam have four children, three boys and one girl. They are in age from 18 through 26. They also have two grandchildren. Andy, thank you for being with us this morning. We're looking forward to your speaking this morning as well as this evening.
God bless you.
Boy, I'd like to meet this guy. Introduction. You know, everybody around here has been so warm. We showed up yesterday. I think they call it the fall jamboree for the school. So we walked around the campus here, and as we're meeting people, everybody's been really warm. We can tell we're not in Pennsylvania. It's really nice. And you know, it was rainy and dreary when we left Pennsylvania, and the closer we got to Michigan, the nicer it got. But there's one thing that's bothering me. Our claim to fame is we have two grandchildren. But when they put us up in a motel, I think that translated, give them a handicap room. Because we have the handicap suite or whatever up in the Holiday Inn Express. So I don't know how to take that. This morning I wanted to talk a little bit. I wanted to pick up where Brother Mark left off. He left off in Luke 10:37, I think. So we'll just pick up where he left off. And I didn't know that until after I had sent in my passage of scripture that I might work through. So as God orchestrates things, this is where we landed. But probably one of the things that I do when I'm asked to speak is I like to speak on what the Lord's been working on me about. So I guess in its own way, today I'm going to be a little bit transparent and exposed and say, guess what the Lord's been working on me about. You ever feel like you're in the rat race? You know, you're on that hamster wheel and you're on that treadmill and you're running, and it's like you realize, whoa, even if I win the rat race, is this even the right race? I'm not sure. Sometimes life can be like that. You know how at Christmas time you get Christmas letters? It used to be everybody sent Christmas cards. Now you get a blend of the two, Christmas cards and Christmas letters. And there's seven kids in our family, and the family I grew up in, so I could tell you this without running the risk of maybe you knowing them or picking them if you knew them. But one of my sisters sent us a Christmas letter, and as we're reading through it, they're talking about their daughters and the things that they're involved with, you know, band, choir, French horn, soccer, Awana, and then they just keep going. And I got exhausted reading the letter. I thought, whew, they must be tired. And it's not wrong to do those things, so please don't think that anybody's being indicted for being involved in activities. But let's talk through this today a little bit, because sometimes when we're in the middle of all that, we can almost get to the point where we feel like life is futile. It's pointless. We get so busy running on the treadmill that we forget what we should be running toward. Sometimes activity of that nature or of that magnitude leaves us feeling like, wow, if anybody ever discovers, they're going to discover I'm a mile wide and a half inch deep. If they scratch the surface, that's all there is. It's kind of like peeling an onion, one layer at a time, and you keep going toward the middle and there's nothing left. Sometimes a lot of activity can leave us feeling a little bit hollow, a little bit empty, and like we're just going through the motions. What's the problem? Well, activity is measurable, so therefore it's easy to gravitate toward activity because it's measurable. It makes us feel like we're where we belong or doing what we're supposed to be doing, because it is kind of measurable. But that leaves us with, so what's the point to life? What are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be thinking about? Let me read again. Now, I just switched versions. I've been reading and studying through the NASB, and I thought maybe I should go through the NIV because I hear that's what the majority of you are using. But the problem with this, my version that I prefer is like a lot of the older saints, what they prefer, the large print edition. So bear with me here as I work through this. As Jesus and his, this is Luke 10:38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Verse 41, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Okay, when I read through that, I realize sometimes we're not a whole lot different than Martha. And maybe as we go through that, we could take a look at, well, at first glance, okay? Remember that. This is just first glance. Then we're going to look at maybe Luke's observations. Then we're going to look at how Martha may even kind of indict herself. And then we're going to look at Jesus and his observations. So I just kind of want to look at this through different perspective or different set of eyes. At first glance, Martha appeared to have it all together. You know, in verse 38, she opened her home to Jesus. That's hospitable. Matter of fact, hopefully your deacons are hospitable, and that's what's required of a pastor, that the pastor and deacons should be hospitable, given to hospitality. Martha was given to hospitality. So in all appearances, everything was in order. She invited Jesus into her home. So it appeared to be good. Another thing, in verse 40, she called him Lord. She said, "Lord." She called him Lord. Now, that's not a word we use a lot in the United States. Other countries may still call their king Lord or things like that, but we're not used to that. Maybe the closest thing we come to in America is landlord, somebody who's owner of the land, and they're in charge of that, and they're boss. So really, Lord carries the idea of boss. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. But so far, she's been hospitable. She called him Lord or boss. And thirdly, she was working diligently serving. Now, wouldn't you say that everything appeared to be in order in Martha's life? I mean, think about it. She's hospitable. She's recognizing Jesus as Lord. That's where we need to be. And she is serving. Her main concern was serving at that time. It appeared that everything was in order. Now, I'm not picking on Martha today, okay? I'm picking on us, Christianity. And really, I'm not picking on anybody. I just want us to see things through the way that Christ sees them here before we're done speaking today. But some things aren't as they appear. Did you ever notice, maybe just to illustrate that for a second, did you ever notice sometimes a couple that seems to have everything in order? It's like they seem to be the perfect couple. And then one day, you hear of them breaking up. You're like, what happened? They had everything in order. Well, maybe on the surface, everything appeared to be in order. One time I bought my bride, I think it was our 5th anniversary, I bought her a necklace with a diamond. And it was a real diamond, and it looked nice, and I put that on our 5th anniversary, and a short time later, the gold chain turned black. This is a real problem. She's suspicious of me being a skinflint. She's suspicious of me maybe being a little bit too conservative in our relationship when it comes to me showing my affection. But you know, we took that back to the store, And the store says, no, somebody switched the chain at the store before we bought it. Now, it was still a genuine diamond. It wasn't cubic zirconium. And it wasn't genuine faux diamond. It was real, but somebody switched that. But you know, at first glance, it appeared to be a gold chain, and it appeared to be a real diamond, and we had it inspected, and it was a real diamond, but somebody switched that chain. Okay? Sometimes things aren't always as they appear. Sometimes we can observe people, and everything looks like it's in order, but there's a little bit of a hollowness or an emptiness. Now, Luke's comments. Okay, that was our first glance. As we read down through that, our first glance is Martha's got her ducks in a row. But now we look at Luke's comments. In verse 40, Luke says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Distracted. In the King James, that's the word cumbered. Maybe you remember reading it in the King James one time. And it says, she was cumbered about with much serving. As I looked up that word cumbered, it means drawn from the center. She was distracted or drawn from the center by all this serving. Maybe to illustrate that, you ever been in the amusement park and you get in those big round cages and they put the chain on you and then it starts to go in circles and you're like, why do I need this chain, you know? And it's just a feeble attempt at making you feel secure. And the thing's going around and around and around, and the centrifugal force starts pinning you to the back, and then you're trying to reach out. Matter of fact, you could take the chain off, and you still couldn't walk to the center. And then all of a sudden, they turn that thing upright, and you're upside down on occasion. That is the same idea as drawn from the center. And in this case, distracted. Distracted from what? Distracted from what was central. Sometimes we get distracted by glitter and glitz of the world, okay? Now, these aren't wrong things. We all have to have a job. We all have to go to work. We all have a mortgage payment to make, and we've got things that are important to do. It's not suggesting that we don't mow the lawn. That's a bad testimony. It's not suggesting that we aren't involved in community activities and efforts. It's not suggesting that we quit our day job, okay? That is not what's being suggested here in the text. So just the secular things in life per se, going to work, paying your bills, mowing the lawn, getting the kids to school or to Awana or to their programs, those are important things, okay? That is not the suggestion that they're wrong, but sometimes we can take them too far. We can get wrapped up in achieving and acquiring. I'm in an academic institution right now, and I tell you what, there is some serious commitment to achievements. People want to get their degree finished. They want to get their education behind them, and there is this serious commitment. I had a guy tell me once when he was at seminary, over there at Baptist Bible Seminary, he said, I don't know if I'm going to stay in seminary. I said, really? Why is that? He said, right now, the Bible's becoming a textbook. I'm getting so involved in just clearing these hurdles that the Bible is not the living Word of God. And he says, it's scaring me. Now, he was only about a year from graduating. I was glad that he saw it. He got his arms around it. He landed safely where he should be. He's in ministry. He finished his degree. But we can get distracted, even with good achievements, and acquiring. Okay, we need to be really careful that we don't get distracted and get out of order. Sometimes those achievements and acquiring things can become kind of self-focused. Maybe I need to put in all this extra time so I get more respect at work. I need to put in all this extra time so that I make more money. And we kind of have a just temporary mindset when really it's drawing us from the center. Chuck Swindoll said this, the trouble with success is that the formula is the same as the one for a nervous breakdown. That's one to sit up and pay attention to, because sometimes we're really driven to success. We want to be successful, and that's a good testimony, but we need to be careful not to get so distracted that we embrace the same formula that leads us to a nervous breakdown. But Martha's situation, I don't know that it was worried about all that. She was distracted with much serving. So let me bring it into the walls of this church building for a minute. Sometimes we can get distracted by overcommitment. Maybe you're a deacon, you're on the Awana program, you're involved in the nursery program, you're on the building committee, or there's just a lot of different ideas you could have. You're leading Bible studies. These are great things. In and of themselves, they're all individually great things. But sometimes it's the quantity of things that becomes the problem. Sometimes you can take on so much that it's not godly anymore. It's just activity. And we need to be careful with that. It's not a problem with serving. Okay? So it's not saying don't serve. In a minute we're going to look at Christ's words on this. Right now we're looking at Luke's observations. But he's not saying don't serve. Maybe we need to think in terms of, hey, we're a body here. As I'm driving, to illustrate this maybe, my hands are active. They're working the blinkers or the wipers and steering. My feet are active. They're working the gas pedal and the brake pedal. My eyes are active. I'm looking for which way to stay in the lane. And my ears are active. I'm looking for Pam to tell me, take a left here, take a right here. She's my navigator. I'm directionally challenged. I told Dave yesterday, her name backwards spells map. So that works out really good for us. Because I don't know which way north is. Even standing here, I don't have a clue. So, you ever have that smack-a-mole mentality? You ever see those games where you play and the heads of those things keep popping up and you got to keep smacking the one? They're testing your reflexes. Life gets that way sometimes. We just feel like, okay, just keep dealing with the things that's in front of us today. And in the end, at the end of the week, at the end of the month, at the end of the year, if you actually sat down and did an evaluation, you say, whew, we made it. But not... rarely do we say, whew, was that productive? Was it valuable? Okay, at second glance, at first glance, we just looked and we said, wow, Martha appeared to have everything together. Then we kind of looked at Luke's observations for a minute. And then at second glance, we see by Martha's own words that something's not right. Something's not right. And you know, when we don't think clearly, our head gets spinning, and we may be more reactionary. And this is maybe to guard us against being reactionary today. In verse 40, she accused the Lord of not caring. She only spoke two sentences in this passage. Let's look at Luke 40. But Martha, or Luke 10:40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him, and here's where she starts speaking. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Two sentences. One is, she accused the Lord of not caring. Whoa. Lord, don't you care? She still called him Lord. Don't you care? You know, sometimes when we get frustrated with life, and that's what happens when life gets a spin on it, and it's going so fast, and we almost look for somebody to blame it on. That's going on really big right now in politics. Our economy's in trouble. The rest of the nation's catching up with Ypsilanti. And everybody's in trouble. And they're all pointing fingers. It's their fault. No, it's their fault. No, if they'd only done this. And Martha was somewhat there when she's saying, don't you care? She started accusing the Lord of not getting involved. Okay, and then she accused her sister for not caring. So sometimes frustrations in life squeak that out of us. It creates this complaining side to us, if you may. She accused Jesus. And notice she didn't ask her sister for help. I mean, her sister's sitting right there at the feet of Jesus, and she didn't speak to her sister. She didn't holler from the other room and say, Mary, the gravy's burning and I got to get the rolls out of the oven, or whatever she was doing. She walks right in. She's as close to Mary as she is to Jesus. And she says, Jesus, don't you care that my sister's not helping me? Why didn't she just say, hey, Mary, could I beg your help for a minute? But no, she had to start blaming people. She blamed Jesus. She blamed Mary. So with her own mouth, she's starting to expose that she's in an uproar. So then, we have to take a look at this. What caused that? Was it jealousy? Was she jealous because she was serving and Mary was enjoying the company of Jesus? Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we'll get jealous. And in verse 40, in those two sentences, I believe there is four personal pronouns, me and my, and Lord, don't you care that my sister, and tell her to come help me. And her whole conversation was all about me. So once again, we see from her two sentences that she used that she's really wrapped up into me, self-pity, maybe jealousy. I don't know. There's probably not enough said to evaluate that. But we do evaluate that the personal pronouns were at the top of her list. It's kind of like indicator lights on your dashboard. When you're driving and your oil light comes on, or the overheat light comes on, or things like that. Sometimes our conversation can serve as that. Sometimes our feelings or our attitudes, if we find ourselves complaining, red light on the dash, it's too much about me. If we find ourselves too saturated with me and my, red light on the dash, too much about me. And we need to really stop and evaluate. And the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, will be a leader in that and say, you're too focused on yourself. And the next thing is, I already brought this to your attention, that in verse 40, she called him Lord. But isn't it interesting that she called him Lord, and then she turned around and said, tell her to help me. Okay, we talked earlier that Lord means boss. And then she turned to the boss and said, you tell her to help me. And she started bossing the Lord. Funny how we get sometimes. Why is that? Well, maybe one of those red lights says, entitlement, 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 you deserve, you deserve. Me, myself, I'm the important one here. So sometimes we can get that attitude with our Savior, and we almost boss him around. We tell him our agenda, and he needs to get on board. We forget that he is God, and we were made for him, and we get that upside down. We think we're important, and he is here for us. Well, he is here for us. He says he is. But we can't get this upside down. He is God, and we are here for him. Now let's look at Jesus' comments. Verse 41. He says, Martha, Martha. You know, I think that's interesting. We learn in John, I think 11:5, that says, Jesus loved Martha and Mary. So I take this and that, Martha, Martha. I think he pitied her. I know he loved her. It said he did in John 11:5. So I know he loved her. I think he pitied her. I think there was a real compassion there. He watched her as she's so disturbed, distressed. And I think he tried to calm her with his speech. And he says, Martha, Martha. I think it was his tender way. And he went on and said, you are worried and upset about many things. Okay, his evaluation, Jesus' comments about her and to her. Martha, Martha, you are so worried and disturbed about so many things. And it was, you know, I don't think that was a rebuke. I think it was correction. The goal is not rebuke. The goal is not, Martha, sit down here and listen to me. He did not chew her out. He's sitting there watching her on the hamster wheel of life and so distressed. And he's just trying to speak to her, and he's trying to apply compassion, and he's trying to apply a little bit of a didactic moment or a teaching moment. Christ is taking the opportunity, and he's going to teach Martha what's really wrong. He's not going to deal with the problem. Never did it say that he dealt with her complaining. He didn't deal with that. He could have. He could have said, how dare you, Martha, come to me and accuse me of this or accuse your sister of that. He didn't deal with that. What he did, he went right to the root of the problem. And he says, you are worried and troubled about many things. Overly concerned is that worried part. And bothered about many things, meaning, I think in the NIV here it says, upset. You're upset about many things. And you know, that word comes from turbazo in the Greek, meaning turbulence. Okay, so you just picture this turbulence. And she wasn't resting in the middle of all that. She was not resting. Instead, she was reacting. So to bring that back into our own lives, how we're not a whole lot different than Martha sometimes. Sometimes we react. And reactionary life is not a good place to live. He dealt with the root of the problem. I guess what he was saying, I guess what we could apply here is, Christ wasn't working on her behavior. Her behavior was just exposed what the problem was. We never worked on our kids' behavior. Sometimes we'd like to. Sometimes we'd like them to please work on your behavior. Why? Well, you'll embarrass your parents. No. Sometimes we want to work on their behavior, but really, behavior is the symptom. It's actually what's going on in your heart that needs to be worked on. And that's what Christ did. He moved right in, and he starts working on Martha's heart issues. You're worried. You're caught up in turbulence. You're upset. And then he goes on, and he says at the end of verse 42, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Only one thing is needed. There's one important thing here, and Mary found it. Mary's learned to focus. With that said, Mary was accused. Mary was accused by Martha right there in the presence of Christ, in the presence of others in the room. And she didn't say anything. At least the text doesn't record that. She didn't say anything. Another time she was accused is in John, when Judas is in the room and she is anointing Jesus' feet. And Judas accuses her. And at that time she didn't say anything either. She didn't defend herself. But on both accounts, the time she was accused by her sister, a believer, and the time she was accused by Judas, who was a thief and evidently not a believer, both times Christ defended her. She said nothing. She didn't have to come to her own battle. And she didn't have to rise to the occasion and say, how dare you? Don't say that about me. That's not fair. Both times, Christ came to her defense. Whether with a believer or an unbeliever. And sometimes in this life, you'll be accused by a believer. Sometimes you'll be accused by an unbeliever. But it's interesting what she was accused of, or what she was in the middle of when she was being accused. She found the important things in life. She found the important thing, that one thing that Christ is talking about. And it's that relationship. It was that relationship with Christ, not the activity. That relationship. Choose the good part. Mary spent time at Jesus' feet. Verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet. There's something about the feet of Jesus. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Mary is mentioned at the feet of Jesus. The maniac of Gadara, when the demons were all cast out of him, and Gadarenes, and they were thrown into the swine, and the swine all ran into the water, and everybody knew the reputation this guy had and how out of control he was and uncontrollable. And when the swine keepers ran back to town and told everybody, then people came back to witness this, to say, what's going on? They found him at the feet of Jesus. And I think what we learn from that is there's real rest at the feet of Jesus. Not only do you find rest at the feet of Jesus, but if you are at the feet of Jesus, it's proving that you are resting. Okay? So that's where we need to be. If we're not, if we're all caught up in turbazo and turbulence and things like that, it's proving that we're not really resting. It's an attitude of resting. And the next thing it says in verse 39 about Mary, she was at his feet and she was listening to his words. We need to be there. We need to be good listeners. We need to be plugged in to what God is doing in our life, to what God's saying through His Word. We need to bask in His words. And we need to rest at His feet. This society today, that's hard to do. It's really hard to rest at the feet of Jesus because we've got a spin on life that just draws us from the center. And then he went on and said, no one can take that away from you, from her. No one can take that from Mary. So you know, no matter what people say, no matter how they try to manipulate you, no matter how they try to draw you into their spin cycle of life and make you feel like that's what you should be doing in life, Christ said, no one is going to take that. Now, there is a sense that we could forfeit that. Okay? I mean, they could throw you in jail for your Christianity. They can't take Christ and His relationship from you. Okay? Some of the worst things in life can happen to you, and they can't take Christ from you. Okay? But there is a sense where we could do that. We could be our own worst enemies, and we could get caught up in the tabrazzo of life and say, I'll come to Him later. I don't have time right now. So we need to be careful and guard our own hearts against that. I asked in the beginning, what's the point to life? Well, as Christ talked about it, as He explained to Martha, and for our benefit, we got to see and explains it to us, really. What's the benefit of life? It's what's truly valuable. So you have to ask yourself, get a little introspective. What is truly valuable? What's the important part about life? Well, what could be more important than sitting at the feet of Jesus? What could be more important than sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus, and sharing with Jesus? Nothing could be more important to that. In a relationship, there's two things that make up a perfect ingredient for a relationship. Now, you could say a lot of things about a relationship. You can define relationships by good relationships, bad relationships, strained relationships, different kind of relationships. Those are adjectives. But there's two ingredients in the recipe that really makes for a good relationship that they're non-negotiable. One is time, and one is communication. I want to talk about those tonight. So we're going to talk about that from the book of John tonight. But right now, in closing, I'd like to ask, what distracts us from that? Just mill that over in your own heart and minds. What distracts us from sitting at the feet of Jesus, from listening to His Word? Again, I'm going to go back and reiterate, it's not that you quit your day job. We have responsibilities. We have to do certain things. But you know, as I work through this, you can rest. You can worship while you're working. Mary could have approached that all different. Martha could have approached that all different. She could have been different when she approached Jesus and Martha and Mary. She could have been different in the kitchen. I'm sure it was stressful. Jesus and all of His disciples showing up there, and she's got a house full, and ladies, you know how that is. And husbands, you know how that is, because all of a sudden your bride's like, help! I need help. There's a lot of people coming. So it can be a little bit stressful at times, but it's a mindset. We can rest in the middle of all that. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, this helps us with our noisy lives maybe. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, it says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Wow. Make it your goal. Make it your ambition, your desire to lead a quiet life. In 1 Timothy 2:2, 2:1 and 2, is talking about praying for folks in your country and your government. And he says, pray that we may live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So if I could close that out, I'd say it this way. Sometimes less is more. Sometimes less is more. You can be doing a lot of things, and you can appear to have all your ducks in a row, but your relationship could be really strained or weak or faint with Christ because you're doing so much that you're not resting at his feet and listening to his word. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then maybe Matt would come sit up front or be up front, because there's two things to look at here. One is, maybe you've not met the Savior. If one out of 12 people that spent 3 years with Christ was not a believer, that's 8%. I'm not suggesting that 8% of the people in here don't know Christ. But maybe you don't know Christ. It's time to come meet him. Secondly, maybe you know him, but you're caught up in this turbulence of life, because life is brutal like that. Maybe it's time to say, I really need to make a commitment to living a quiet life so I can rest at his feet and listen to his word and have that relationship. So if Jason will come and he can lead in our final song as I'm praying here, we'll close this out. Thank you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for your patience with us in this relationship that you've afforded us. I pray that we would find ourselves resting in you, and that we'd find ourselves desiring to be with you. We'd spend time with you, and we'd spend time talking to you, and we'd spend time listening to you. Help us, as life is very distracting, that we would keep our focus and not be drawn from the center. In Jesus' name, amen.